Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark 12, 1 through 12. If you'd stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent yet still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others? Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It was my 16th birthday. My mom had just taken me to the Secretary of State so I could get my driver's license. And later on that day, they threw me the keys and let me go and drive myself to whatever I was attending that night. I think it was maybe a scout meeting or something. But as I got into the car, as I turned on the ignition, kind of the weight and the responsibility of it all kind of sunk in for the first time. I had always wanted to get my driver's license about as early as I could. In Michigan, that means that you can start driver's ed at 14 years old and 9 months, and I think it was like 14, 10 months when the class was open and I could take it. And I had gotten all those driving hours in that you had to do in between the classes. I took the second class, making sure that I could get my driver's license on my 16th birthday. But then when the time came and I was sitting there in the car about to reverse out of the driveway for the first time by myself, kind of the weight of all of that sunk in. That somehow the government thought it was a good idea for 16-year-old me to have a license, that not only the government would allow me to have a license, but that my parents would allow me at 16 to get a license, and they trusted me enough to then give me the car keys to be able to drive myself places. It's a lot of trust that they put in you, giving you the keys to the car and the responsibility of driving it without getting into an accident. And my dad did kind of warn me that if I ever did get into an accident, he was going to stop paying for insurance and I was going to have to find my own car and insurance and everything. And I made sure, because I felt that weight of kind of the responsibility of being on my own kind of for the first time and driving a car around, that I checked, made sure all my mirrors were in the right place as I was taught in class, that I looked behind me as I backed out, because back in those days you didn't always have that reverse camera in the car, and made sure that I followed all the rules of the road, kept it under the speed limit, and got to my destination okay. And now I just kind of take that for granted, that I know how to drive. I've done it for years now, and there's still a bit of a responsibility when you get in that car, when you turn on the ignition, when you start, that you're driving a couple thousand pound piece of metal down the road, and you got to watch out for those people around you and make sure that you're alert and awake and paying attention and not scrolling Facebook on your cell phone as you're driving down the road. And we've been given this opportunity for freedom by driving, but it also has a responsibility to it as well. And maybe you felt something like that before in your life. Maybe it wasn't like me when you turned 16 and were able to drive that car for the first time, the responsibility, but also the ability to do that. Maybe you felt that weight of responsibility that you've been given with this freedom that we have. Maybe it's when your first child was born and you're holding him or her for the first time, and you have this opportunity that you've been given, but yet it comes along with quite a bit of responsibility as well. I was kind of shocked that you have the baby and they just kind of let you go home from the hospital a couple days later. They don't make sure that everything's in place, that you kind of know what you're doing. They assume that you know what you're doing, that you have the responsibility to be able to care for this child that was just born. And again, it's one of those opportunities that also comes with the responsibility. Or maybe it's a position at work that you've gotten to, and now you're overseeing people, and you get a bit more freedom in your job maybe, but yet, because you're watching over people, you also have to be a bit more responsible than maybe you were before in that job. That freedom, but responsibility. And or maybe in the church, when you were ordained as a deacon or an elder, you have that gift that you can share with the congregation, but yet, I remember my first time being ordained as an elder, and there's a sense of weight and responsibility that comes with that as well, that you've been given this opportunity to serve Christ's church, but yet you want to make sure that you're responsible with that gift that you've been given. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus is responding to some questions about who he is and his authority by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders, as he's in his last week of ministry. We've jumped a little bit ahead in our timeline here. Jesus is in Jerusalem for that final week, for that Passover week, and as he's been teaching throughout this week, the Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law have begun to question who he is and his authority, just as they always have, but this time it seems a bit more heightened. And Jesus responds to them in that indirect way that Jesus does, that doesn't directly answer maybe the question they were asking about his authority, but it gets at the heart of what they are actually trying to ask him about, who he is. Is it really true that the claims that he's making as the Son of God, the Messiah, are those true? At this point, if you've been following Jesus for the past 3 years and one of his disciples, you should be getting an idea that what he says is true, that he is the Messiah, that he is God's Son. I think some of the Pharisees and elders and teachers of the law maybe were getting that picture too, but something inside of them wanted to kind of push that idea aside. So they're questioning him, trying to find some way of getting around this idea that Jesus truly is the Messiah, is the Son of God, the one come who has come to save his people. And he responds to them with a parable. A parable about a vineyard. That there was this man who bought this field, turned it into a vineyard, put walls up around it to keep the grapes safe from animals and those that might try to harm it. That he dug a pit for the wine press, that he put a watchtower out so that you could be sure that it would be safe, that you could watch out for maybe fires that started around it and make sure that the vineyard was perfect and set up just right so that it could be a vineyard that would grow good fruit, produce good wine, and be an asset to that community. But this owner who set up this vineyard, who made it right just in every way to make sure that it would flourish and produce that good fruit and the good wine, he leaves and goes off to a different land for a time. And it says that he rented it out to some farmers to take care of it while it was gone. And these tenants, when it was time for the fall harvest, for the fruit to come in, when the owner sent one of his servants there to collect his portion or share what was the rent back then for this piece of land, this vineyard, and when he sent his servant there, that the tenants just didn't give over what they should have, but they beat the tenants and sent him back to tell the owner, kind of give him the message that they weren't going to pay up on their rent this year. So the owner sends another servant to him to collect the rent, to get some of the fruits from the vineyard. And this one, it says, they go up and step even further, that they beat him and they harm him shamefully. They almost leave him for dead, and then they send him back to go to the owner, and the owner sends another servant to collect, and this one, they don't just harm, but they kill. It says the owner of the field does this multiple times until he doesn't have any servants left to go and collect the payments for this vineyard. I think at this point, any vineyard owner maybe would just give up on collecting that year, or at least figure out some other way, maybe, of taking back his land from these tenants who are ungrateful for this piece that they've been able to farm. But no, that's not what the tenant or the owner does. The owner says, well, all my servants I've sent and they haven't been able to collect this, and some of them have died, some of them have came back gravely injured. I've got one more chance to collect on this. It says that the owner of the vineyard sends his only son, his only beloved son, to go and collect the payment. What do the tenants do? The tenants get together and say, well, the son is the only heir to this land, so if the son isn't in the picture any longer, then we get this plot of land when the owner dies. So they hatch this plan. When he gets to the vineyard, they kill him. They toss him outside the vineyard to die and to have an unfit burial. I'm sure as Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples, to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders who he was responding to, that it was difficult for them to hear. because this image of a vineyard is one that would not have been lost on them. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying as he was telling them this parable. You see, there's this famous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 5 that talks about God being the owner of the good vineyard and the vineyard being the people of Israel. And Jesus is using that same image that God is the owner, that he set up Israel, this land, to flourish and to produce good fruit and good wine or the Israelite people. But those who watch over Israel, those leaders, those authorities, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders, they're those tenants who are ungrateful, who are trying to possess everything for their own self and not seeing it as an opportunity with some responsibilities that come along with it. So Jesus is saying directly that these Pharisees, these elders, these teachers of the law, that you are these ungrateful tenants. That you are these tenants who, when I send my prophets to you, that you disregard them, that you throw them away, that you have killed and persecuted all those who I have sent to you to point you back in the direction of what your job is that caretaking over God's people so that they might flourish. And now, God, the owner of the vineyard, the one who watches over his people, because you haven't listened to the prophets and those I have sent to you, because you have persecuted and killed them, now I am sending my only begotten Son into the world to reclaim the vineyard from you, to reclaim my people Israel so that they might flourish and grow again. This is where the parable begins to become a bit of a prophecy. This is just a week away from the crucifixion, and Jesus is saying that he is the Son the owner has sent to come and collect on the vineyard Israel's people. But the tenants, the Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law, they're going to take the vineyard owner's son, they're going to kill him, cast him out of the vineyard to die a shameful death. This isn't lost on the Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law. At the end of our passage today, it says they're planning, figuring out how to kill him, just as Jesus prophesied that the tenants of the vineyard would kill the son. But they don't know what to do at that moment, because the crowd around Jesus is still with Jesus, still would support him if they try to take him and capture him and kill him right then. So they have to come up with a different plan to make all this that Jesus just spoke about come into being. But that's not all that Jesus prophesies, talks about here in this passage. After he tells that parable of the vineyard, he says, the stone that they have rejected will be the cornerstone. The stone that they rejected will become the cornerstone. That is, the son that the tenants throw out and kill will become the start of something new. He will be the foundation of what is to come. At the end of that parable, it also says that the owner, in response to the tenants killing his son, that he's going to come and take his vineyard back from them and give it to someone else, that the tenants have lost the freedom, the responsibility that they've been given because they weren't good caretakers of it, and he's going to give it to another people, another opportunity to make a new vineyard or to give that vineyard to new ownership and watch them flourish and grow it. The cornerstone that they rejected will become the cornerstone of this new thing. Sure enough, just a week after Jesus says this, the authorities, the rulers, the Pharisees figure out a way to get Jesus killed. He hangs there on a cross, a death of a shameful manner. If it wasn't for Jesus' followers, he wouldn't have had a tomb to lay in for 3 days. But Jesus, the stone the Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law rejected, rose on the third day and became the cornerstone of something new, a new movement, the church that he was establishing by his body and blood. That image that he gives to his closest disciples at the Last Supper, that he is starting something new, a new covenant that's made by his death and resurrection. The stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone of the church, God's people, bringing together all those who believe in his death and resurrection, whether from the ethnic people of Israel or now he's opening it up to all of the earth to come and to be part of this vineyard, this responsibility, with this freedom in Christ Jesus. So this passage today, it's pretty well set in history that what Jesus is saying here kind of is a metaphor for how Israel dealt with the land that God had given to them, that those in authority misused and abused this gift that God had given to them to the point where they didn't listen to any of the messengers that God had given to them, that they persecuted and killed them. They did that with God's only Son as well, Jesus Christ. This message today is one about Jesus' rejection, being rejected by the tenants. But it also means something for us today as well. Even though this parable is pretty historical, kind of showing an overall picture of what happened in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, that it still has lessons for us today. That we've been given this gift, this responsibility in Christ Jesus. That God has created this vineyard and he's left it to those who follow him. That Jesus, as he ascended into heaven, he gave this command to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name and teaching them all of the things that I have taught you." That Jesus is giving over the keys to this new vineyard to his followers, to be the tenants, to be the ones to watch over it and allow it to flourish and to grow and to produce those good fruits, produce that good wine, so that it might enrich those in the community around it. God has given us this good gift of the church, the good gift of his grace in Christ Jesus, And now he's left us with the responsibility of being its caretakers. So the question today is, what kind of caretakers are we going to be of the good gifts that God has given to us? Are we going to be like the tenants in this parable that take all these good gifts that the owner, the master, has given us, use it for our own wealth and authority, and not to listen to any of those voices that the owner has sent to us? Or will we take these good gifts? Will we use them to form and shape the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of living in relationship with Christ? We allow them to flourish, and one day when his son returns, will we receive him in open arms, or will we throw him out? So what does this practically look like in our life? God has given us these good gifts. What's it look like to responsibly take care of them in our life today? Well, I think it starts in our families. That's kind of the closest network that we have in this life. And I think being good caretakers of those good gifts that God has given to us in our families means to use our families for his glory. And as we're sitting around the kitchen table at night eating our meals, that we reflect on those good gifts that God has given to us and know that they're gifts and recognize them as gifts and not something that we've done on our own or something that is just for our good, but all of those things that God has given us, offer those back up to him and to our fellow neighbors. To be those types of people that if we see someone in need, not to say, well, I've done what I need to do, they should have lived life differently, but to walk beside them and try to help them along in this life as well. To teach our children that everything that we work for, everything that we have, yes, we've worked hard for it, but it's also a gift from God, and therefore we can offer it freely to those in need as well. I think in our churches it means to faithfully hold scriptures as God's word, to closely follow it in our life first, and then to encourage those around us in our faith community to live into the responsibilities of the gospel as well. That yes, the gospel is a free gift given to us by Christ Jesus, but it also comes with responsibilities to live as God's holy people, that he has chosen us, given this gift, this responsibility, that he's tossed us the keys to the kingdom, said, use my means of grace faithfully. Participate in the church. Participate in the sacraments. Be a faithful follower of Christ Jesus. Then going one step out from the church into our community, being that church where people recognize us as true disciples of Christ Jesus, that we don't live in hypocrisy, saying one thing, but then people see a different thing in our life, but being faithful in what God has called us to do, to love him, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to serve those around us without asking anything in return for it. I think that's something that our world longs for, and if they see Christians actually living as we say we do, actually being responsible with the gifts that God has given to us, seeing those fruits of the Spirit grow in us, that would be a compelling thing to want to join, to want to see. Yes, we're not perfect. There's going to be those times when we fail. But that's also the time and the opportunity to point people to Jesus. That stone that was rejected, that's now become the cornerstone of the church. We've been given this good gift in Christ Jesus and His church. How will we be responsible for it? Will we be like a tenant? Will we be a faithful servant of Christ Jesus? Would you pray with me? Father God, we're thankful for Christ Jesus, for all that He has done for us. And God, we're thankful for You also, that You are a vineyard owner, one who goes above and beyond any other, that sent messenger after messenger. And even when Your people rejected You time and time again, and still reject You time and time again, that even in the midst of all of that, that You sent Your only Son, even though He was rejected and killed, that You ultimately used Him, that stone that was rejected, to become the cornerstone of Your church. And as Your church, God, we pray that we might be faithful in the grace that we've been given in Christ Jesus, that yes, life in You is a gift that You offer freely to us, but it also comes with responsibility, God. We pray that we might be responsible tenants of this gift that You have given to us, that we might faithfully cultivate the fruit that You have graciously bestowed upon us. It's in Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.